All right, Matthew 3 here this evening, and we're going to finish up the chapter. That's the plan. So, or we're going to go until the storm knocks the power out. I don't understand what it is, but anytime a storm hits any part of the valley, the electricity in Tempe goes out. It could be in the West Valley. The electricity in Tempe goes out. And then it's this corridor. So when we were hosting our own, we had a server and we had our own website and everything, and we're doing everything in-house, that was the hardest part, was because we would lose electricity here. The backup stuff would kick in, but that's only designed to last a little while, and then it's going to go away. So literally, the guys would be up here the next day trying to reset everything. Meanwhile, I'm getting bombarded by emails, hey, your site's down, like we didn't know it. But you know, it's like, man, okay, you know. But anyway, so we're going to do Matthew 3, and we're going to start here in verse 13, finish up the chapter this evening, look at some things here that are going on, and then be ready to start chapter 4 next time, okay? Chapter 3, verse 13, then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And when Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Now, this passage has to do with the baptism and really the anointing also of the Lord Jesus Christ. It has to do with his coming to John, participating in the baptism in which John is calling the nation, Israel, and where he's already started, repent ye and getting them ready, where John is gathering up that little flock, that believing remnant, starting to put them together. And really, when we come to verse 13 and we come to the baptism here and the anointing, really we are beginning the public ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, the inauguration, you know, with presidents in the news again. The poor guy's never not in the news. I honestly look at that stuff and go, when were they going to just say uncle and give up? But apparently never. So, verse 13, then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. That's the crux of it there. Look over at Luke 3, just kind of give you a feel for this. Luke 3, verse 21. Luke 3, verse 21. Now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, then the heaven was opened. Notice that he is also baptized. He came with all the other people, so he's coming with the little flock. He's coming with that believing remnant who are coming to be identified as that faithful remnant. You've got Bible believers, they see what's going on, and there's a natural gravitation to John and to John the Baptist, because he's fulfilling scriptures. He comes in the spirit and the power of Elijah. They see that. They see him with the locust. I'm back in Matthew 3 now. The locust, the honey, the camel's hair, the whole bit. So there's a natural gravitation, but in the crowd also is who? The Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. So what Christ is going to do here in his baptism is he's identifying himself with that faithful remnant who are being called out, being prepared for the kingdom that is at hand, that's coming there. So when the Lord enters into his public ministry, which is right here, really, Chapter 4, we'll get into the temptation of Christ. And then chapter 3, I'm sorry, in chapter 4, if you look at verse 12, Matthew 4, verse 12. And when Jesus had heard that John was cast in the prison, he departed into Galilee. Verse 12 is the official launch of the public ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. However, there before you can go and launch out as a prophet, priest, and a king, there's some pre-stuff that's got to get done to you. And a piece of that and a part of that is the issue of being baptized, washed, and anointed. And when the Lord shows up here, and John, you know, John's already told the nation out there that the Messiah there in verse 11, he's going to baptize you with, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I. He's going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Get ready, because here he comes, and what happens? There he is. He shows up. If you look down at verse 16, and Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. So he's baptized, and then he's anointed. He's baptized by John, then he's anointed by the Holy, that issue of the Holy Spirit coming down on him. Well, there's the rain. So we'll go until the power kicks off. I kid you not. We were in this building about 6 months. It stormed, power went out. Like, well, there we go. So have your cell phones handy, okay? Oh, we got it, baby, right here, man. Okay. So he's baptized, and then he's anointed with the Holy Spirit. This is his introduction. This is his inauguration. Okay? Here's where he's beginning to move into his public ministry. He doesn't come in title only now. By the way, that word Christ, it means the anointed one. It also means the Messiah. So the Messiah is the Hebrew word. Christ is the Greek word. Both of them mean the anointed. That's why Lucifer, he is the anointed cherub. So he can pull the word Christ up as well. That's why you see bumper stickers about Christ is my co-pilot. Well, which Christ? You know, so you got to be careful. So put in the Lord Jesus Christ if you need it. But anyway, so here he is. He's introduced. That's what John's doing here. Come over to John chapter 2. John chapter 2. This is his beginning of his public ministry, John chapter 2. So usually what begins to happen here is Christ is about 30 years old when all this happens. Before this, he does not have a public ministry of any sort. Sometimes there's people out there that say, well, as a baby Jesus, he did a miracle. As the young boy, he does a miracle. And they begin to concoct all these stories and get the religious sentiment going. But look at John 2. Anytime you hear that, just remember John 2, verse 1. And the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. So he got the marriage in Cana of Galilee. Now drop down to verse 11. This, what? Beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee. The beginning of the miracles, the first miracle was right here, not when he was 12, not when he's 22, not when he's all this stuff you hear about there. It's right here. Now come back there to Matthew 3. So what you have going on here is you have the baptism of John, of the Lord, but you also have his anointing. He's washed, the priests need that done, and they need to be anointed. And again, he comes to fulfill those functions of actually really all three offices. And when he does that, he is their Messiah, but he's also their prophet, their priest, and their king. And he's come to fulfill those three offices. By the way, all three offices are anointed. The prophet, the priest, and the king, they're anointed. David was anointed king. Elisha was anointed to be the prophet. The priests were anointed. They were all, so all three offices follow, have this anointing to them. By the way, you remember what kind of oil they're anointed with? Olive oil. Not olive, like Popeye and olive, but olive oil. In Scripture, olive oil is a type and picture of the Holy Spirit. Get two passages. Get Acts 10 and Hebrews chapter 1. We'll go to Hebrews 1 first. Acts 10 and Hebrews 1. You have to remember that. By the way, I've been talking all day. We had bus evacs and stuff. So if in about 30 minutes I'm done, I'm done. when you do 2.5 hours of bus evacs at the high school, it's, you know, okay, kids, you get out here. All right, we done? We're good? Everybody got that? Now get off, you know. So Hebrews chapter 1. Yeah, one class gets on, and I'm like, so, you know, because we're waiting for two classes to fill the bus up. And I'm like, 15 three times, 30, 45 classes we did between the three of us, three buses. So we're sitting there. This has nothing to do but to help you get to Hebrews 1. We're sitting there, and I ask them what class, and their math class, Algebra 2 class. And they're like, dude, take your time, man. We're just going to start a quiz, so just take your time. And there's a kid in the back. He's got his little cards. He's got his nose. I'm like, dude, if you don't know it by now, you ain't going to know it. So, you know, but he's cramming it in the back there as I'm telling him, you know, I'm doing one of these. You got two in the back, two on the wings, two up front, two overhead. You know. Yeah, and oh, by the way, the big door, that's where we're going. Now, let's go. But Hebrews 1, notice verse number 8. Hebrews 1, verse 8. But unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Well, what is the oil that he anointed Christ with? Look at Acts 10, verse 38. By the way, you should have written down there Acts 10, 38 by that verse in Hebrews 1. Because in Acts 10, 38 says, now God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power. So what did he anoint the Holy Ghost with? I mean, what did he anoint Christ with? The Holy Ghost. But oil is there as well. So oil is a type of the Holy Spirit. So back in Matthew 3, when Jesus is baptized, and that baptism has to do with the washing that's required for the priest, then he's anointed. And what you have then there is that introduction. He is introduced into his office as the priest, the prophet, and the king. And again, that's very significant here in the life of Christ because he's at the age of 30. Now go back to Matthew 3. So this is his introduction into the ministry and his recognition into the introduction into those offices. And off we go. So notice verse 14, 3:14. But John forbade him. He said, no, saying, I need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me. John knows that Christ is going to come baptizing. How does he know that? Well, what did verse 11 say? I indeed, but he that's coming after me, what's he going to do? He's going to baptize you with the Spirit and with fire. See, John knows, John understands that the Lord, who Christ is, and John is basically saying, look, I need to be baptized of you. You're the guy, not me, but you. So Jesus says to him, verse 15, suffer it to be so now. Suffer, allow it to happen. Get on with it. Deal with it, John, get over it. This is what's got to happen. The one that sent, the Father sent you to bear witness and do that, and so that's what we're doing. For thus it becometh us to fulfill the all righteousness, then he suffered him. Notice, again, by the way, the issue in baptism in Scripture is always identification. Okay? It's not always, he doesn't always baptize you with water. Here in verse 11, you've got water, Holy Spirit, and fire, three different baptisms. Somebody counted one time of at least 13 different baptisms. Usually when people say baptism, they go water. That's what they instantly think of, because that's the ceremony. But so it's the issue of identification. Now, notice in verse 15, thus it becometh us. The Lord is joining himself with them. Thus it becometh us. He's coming and joining them. He's not taking their place, so they don't have to do it. Isaiah says that he is numbered with the transgressors. That's the idea. Thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. What's bringing Christ to John's baptism? Well, it isn't sin, we know that. The baptism of John, that's what everybody else is up there doing, verse 6, and we're baptized of him in Jordan confessing their sins. That's what they're doing. So he's not confessing his sins. See that? What's bringing the Lord there? Well, verse 17. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. By the way, that eliminates any possibility of any question ever arising as to whether the Lord had sin or not. Because there's the Father saying what? I'm well pleased in him. He's my beloved Son. The Father wouldn't say that. So right here, in the beginning of John the Baptist ministry and Christ's introduction, the Lord Jesus Christ comes, presents himself to the nation, joins them, doesn't replace them, doesn't move them out, and he does it because he's the beloved Son. That's who he is. Now you'll notice in all of this as well, come over to Isaiah 26. Isaiah 26. Notice this passage here, starting verse 1. So when he comes and presents himself to the nation, he enters into, you remember in John when we about the porter and the sheepfold and the shepherd? We've studied that. He enters into the sheepfold the proper way. He doesn't come up and pull out his VIP card and say, I'm in it, get out of my way. Rather, he comes and he does what those that are coming to seek and to be righteous, seek the righteousness, that righteous nation, be a part of that believing, he comes and does what they have to do. He comes to John, he's baptized of John, he is the shepherd. They don't realize that yet. John is the porter of the door into the sheepfold's water baptism. So the Lord is, my point is the Lord is doing everything properly. He's doing everything the way that everybody else has to do it. He doesn't pull a, hey, I'm God, get out of my way card. Now look at Isaiah 26 and verse 1. In that day shall this song be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. By the way, in that day, that's the day of the kingdom. We have a strong city. Salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwark. Open ye the gates that the righteous nation which keepeth the truth may enter in. thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. The context, everybody, we got that song about stayed your mind on him and all that stuff. The context is the second coming. The righteous here, the righteous nation, they're going to go right through that tribulation. He's going to keep them through that tribulation. The picture of Daniel and his buddies in the fiery furnace in there. And they're going to go into the kingdom. And notice they're going to cry, open ye the gates and let the righteous nation in. They're going to go into the kingdom. Come over to Psalms chapter 40. So what John is doing and what Christ is doing is they are forming that righteous nation who are going to go through the tribulation, who are going to go through the fiery furnace, who are then going to go into the kingdom. And when that happens, the Lord is walking right with them. Psalms 40, notice if you will, verse 5. Psalms 40, verse 5. Many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offerings and sin offerings thou hast not required. Isn't that interesting? He tells them in Isaiah, I didn't want your stinking sacrifices. They were stench. He goes, I wanted your heart. See. Verse 7. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me. Here's the Hebrews 10 quote. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. I have preached righteousness. Now notice, in the great congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips, O Lord, thou knowest. I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation. He's out there proclaiming the issue here, the same issue that Christ, when he shows up, says, when he says it to them, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then all the material stuff is going to follow and it'll flow. And where does it come? It comes when they're in the kingdom. And so when you, that's what Christ is doing here. He's identifying himself with that righteous nation. Come back to John chapter 1. By the way, Paul in Romans calls it the foolish nation, quoting Deuteronomy and Moses when he says there's going to be a people who are going to get you who are not a people. And they have several different names. So Christ is coming. He's identifying himself with the righteous people in the nation. He is the righteous one, by the way. But he identifies himself with that believing remnant, so he's coming in the way they need to come in. Now, they're going to get anointed. They're getting baptized right now. Then they're going to be anointed. That's the Acts 2 event when the Holy Spirit comes. Then they become that royal priesthood. See, that holy nation. But right now, he's paving the way, but he's not, hey, you know, what do they call them at the amusement park? Speed pass. Get up front. No, he's not doing that. He's coming with them. Look at John 1. Notice verse 29. But this verse gives people hiccups and problems, and I'm not really quite sure why when you just read it. John 1:29. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. Well, now you know why they have a cow. Here he is, he's coming to take away the sin of the world. We show up, the age of grace, and what do we say? Well, Paul's the one that is the due time revelator about all that. And they say, well, wait a minute, what's going on here and this and that? Well, the problem is most people think that the Old Testament saints look forward to, in faith, to the cross. Right? That's what they say. The problem is that is not the case. You go to Luke 18, we've seen it. The Lord starts telling them about Calvary, starts telling them about going and dying. They don't get it. They don't understand it. When we got over at the end of John, they're down there at the resurrection. They still don't get it after the fact. So they're not looking forward to anything. They're just kind of blasé about it. So what are we talking about? The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. What is he saying? Look! There's the Lamb of God who's going to take away the sins of the world. What's he saying? There he is. Now, I'm going to kind of pull on some of your Old Testament background here a little bit. What was the animal that was killed on the Day of Atonement? That's where the payment of sin is. No. Leviticus 16, it's a goat. See, the lamb, it's Passover lamb. They watch him, they keep him, they kill him, they eat him. It's the goat. When Israel thinks about a lamb, they're thinking about the Passover lamb. John says, here comes the Passover lamb. So because people get hooked up on that, take away the sin of the world. Well, the Day of Atonement is what took care of the sin issue in the sacrifice. I don't need to think about that. What did the Passover lamb do for Israel? Do you remember in Egypt? What did it do for them? It delivered them from Egypt. That's what it did. Moses, a type of Christ, goes down into Egypt, delivers God's people, takes them into the promised land. They're delivered by blood and by power, he says. But the blood is the blood of that Passover lamb. That's what got them out of Egypt. Not taking care of their sin. That's done on the Day of Atonement in their festivals. That's why I said I got to pull on you remembering some of that. So the blood of that Passover lamb is what got them out. What John is saying is here, there is our deliverer. There he is. He's right there. What did Matthew 1:21 say? Remember? You can call his name Jesus. He shall save his people from their sins. He comes to be Israel's redeemer. And by the way, the next couple verses later, he's Emmanuel. That is what? God with us. So he comes to be Israel's redeemer in order that he could be God dwelling among them. He's taking on that role. They have to be what? Redeemed first. They have to be delivered first. That's what he's dealing with here. Go over to Matthew. Well, you're in John 1. Look at verse 30. This is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. That's a great statement about the deity of Christ, by the way. Who was conceived first, John or Christ? John was. John's about 6 months older than Christ. And you know what John says? He's preferred before me because he was before me. You see, John knew that he was God. And by the way, he didn't have any problem with that. He just, okay. Verse 31. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel, therefore am I come baptizing with water. Verse 31 tells you what the issue of baptism is in Scripture, but it also tells you why Christ needed to be baptized, so that he would be manifest, identified, put on display as a part of that believing remnant, as a member of that sheepfold. You see, John's baptism is meant to manifest some people to Israel. John said, I didn't know which guy he was, but that he needed to be manifested, so I come down here baptizing with water, and guess what I'm doing? I'm identifying that little flock of believers to that apostate nation. I draw it back up on the board, but I think you guys get the picture. Verse 32, and John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me, now who was that? That was the Father, to baptize with water. Think about that. John had a direct commission from God the Father to go out and do what he was doing. He just didn't wake up and go, I think I'll go tote some water around. The same said unto me. God the Father speaks directly to John. Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. You know, when John saw that dove, the picture of the Spirit descend down there, you know what he said? There he is. That's him. I know him, and the way that I know him is God the Father told me, when I see the Spirit descending like a dove, he's the one. He's the Redeemer. He's the Deliverer. He's here to get some things done for Israel. And you know what he's doing? He's coming in and he's doing it just the way it needs to be done. Come over to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. This is the passage. Again, Christ is being made manifest to Israel through John's baptism. John 10 verse 1. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. That's lovely, isn't it? If you have a flock, you know what you have to have? A sheepfold. Okay? This guy's going to try to climb over the wall. By the way, what do you do with a guy like that? You shoot him. You get rid of him. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. That's why you'll hear people say that the door to the church is water baptism. They get it right here. That's where they get it from. To him the porter openeth and call the sheep. I'm sorry, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name and leadeth them out. The shepherd has to come in at the door like everybody else. That's why Christ came to John to be baptized. One, to identify him as the beloved Son, as the Redeemer, as the Deliverer, as who he is, but to do it the way everybody else had to do it. Remember what the Pharisees and the Sadducees did? They rejected the counsel of God, didn't they? They wouldn't go in through the door. They're the ones trying to climb over the sides. Okay? So Jesus identifies himself with the believing remnant, the little flock, the righteous nation, however you like to term it. And he says, here I am. And the porter, John, opens the door. Says, okay, there he is. We identified him. There he is. Come on in. And the issue of water baptism happens. Now, go back to Matthew 3. You guys catch what's going on here? We're getting stuff started. And it's a slow boat to China, but we're going to get there. Okay? Matthew 3. So what we have here is the Lord Jesus Christ identifying himself as the shepherd by really being in obedience, by doing what the righteous are supposed to do. He goes in, he's now going to be the king, the head of that new nation, the righteous nation. And as they're beginning to be formed and so forth, when we start in chapter 4, he begins to take his rightful place as the Messiah. Matthew 3, verse 16. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. In other words, he walked down into the river. Their baptism was sprinkling. So he's down in the water. John baptizes him. He turns around. He walks back out of the water onto the bank, onto the beach area. By the way, it's not very beachy. You're talking about being on the beach. And the Jordan banks are pretty stormy. They're not very beachy. But that's what he is. He gets back out, and lo, the heavens were open unto him. And he, John, saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. That's the legal induction of Christ into his messianic offices right there. He is baptized of John in Jordan. So he's identifying himself with the believing remnant and them with him by doing that. Again, he's doing what they are doing. He's doing what's going to happen. The Holy Spirit descends on him. What are they going to get in Acts 2? The Holy Spirit descend on him. Then in verse 17, lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. That's an interesting pronouncement there by the Father. That is the pronouncement of the adoption. That's what we're seeing here. Remember what the adoption, what adoption is. Hold on here, run over real quick to Galatians 4. In Scripture, you see the Lord Jesus Christ now beginning to fulfill that. Galatians 4, verse number 1. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. The time appointed of the Father is what we're reading in verse 17 of Matthew 3. The time appoint when he's going to pronounce him now as a full-grown son. He appoints him as heir over all things. He says it here. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. But the pronouncement really comes to that issue, to a conclusion at the resurrection. And all of that is anticipated in the statement by the Father. What does the Father know his Son's going to go and do? I didn't come to do my will, I came to do thy will, Father. I'm going to come and do everything you require. So there's a pronouncement here, if you come over to Luke 3, of that issue of adoption. Luke 3, verse 21 and 22. But just for time, grab the end of verse 22. Thou art my beloved Son. In thee I am well pleased. Again, that statement there, that's an all-inclusive statement, Luke 3, 22, of everything that the Son's going to do. The Father knows he's going to do it. The Father knows he's going to go into that garden and ask for the cup to be taken away, and then turn immediately around and say, not my will, but thy will be done. My will is that this thing leave me, but not that's not to me, it's up to you. I've come to do thy will. Lo, in the volume of the book is written of me, I've come to do thy will, O God. So in this statement back here in Matthew 3:17, the statement, this pronouncement of the adoption, he's a full-grown son, he's heir of all things, is an inclusive statement because the Father knows he's going to do everything. And it's done. Okay? Now, there's a thing here about that descending like a dove. Come back to Psalms 68. The symbolism there, Psalms 68. And I don't want to just jump over that because, one, we have a few minutes, but two, it's important here because it's in the typology, Psalm 68. I'll get there. My goodness. The Spirit of God obviously is not a dove. We know that, okay? But he descends like a dove. That's a figure of speech. I was rereading Bullinger's book on called The Figures of Speech. It's about like that thick, and it's drier than the dry desert dirt. But it's interesting that the Lord here would have chosen that particular figure of speech, because it's going to compound the issue now. Psalms 68 is a second coming psalm. So we're looking at the second coming. Verse 12. Psalm 68, 12. Kings of armies did flee apace, and she that tarried, apace. Man, I'm getting tired, okay? And she that tarried at home divided the spoil. Though ye have lien among the pots, yet shall ye be as the wings of a dove, covered with silver, and her feathers with yellow gold. Now, he's talking about Israel, but notice that ye shall be as the wings of a dove, covered with silver, and her feathers with yellow gold. He's using a figure of speech here to describe the glory and the splendor that's going on, that's going to be given back to Israel out there after the kings and the armies and all that stuff is destroyed. They're going to be like the wings of a dove that are covered with silver and with that yellow gold. It's just going to be magnificent. It's just going to be beautiful. Now, you remember what silver is in the Bible. Silver is redemption money. That's what it is, 30 pieces of silver. Okay? In Exodus, Moses would go and they could redeem the firstborn with silver. What is gold a type of? Royalty, deity, king. So when the Spirit of God descends on Christ like a dove, it's just another one of those indications that God intends to put on display redemption and glory through Christ. And that's just another one of those ways of the Lord driving home the issue for you in Matthew, that he is the king, and what the king is going to accomplish in the nation. Okay? Now come over to Jeremiah 23. So that issue about descending like a dove, don't let it get lost on you about what's going on there. It's got some, you know, pretty good indications. Then he says there in Matthew 3, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Look at Jeremiah 23. We'll start in verse 5. the Lord, when he shows up, he's going to show up. Philippians 2 calls that he was obedient, even unto death. When the Lord shows up, he is the obedient man on the earth. The first Adam, everybody dies, he's sinful. But the second Adam, everybody in the second Adam lives. When the Lord walks the earth, he is literally putting on display what man should have learned from day one of what it is to follow and to do the will of the Father, to be God's people. Here it is. Paul calls it the faith of the Son of God, the faith of Christ. His faithfulness, where was his faith? It rested in the word of his Father. So when our faith rests in the word of God and we do it, then now we are resting in that perfect picture of the perfect man. That's Christ. Notice Jeremiah 23:5, because here in Israel's program, it's going to be the same thing. They're going to see this. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely, and this is the name whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. Okay, so what's he going to be called? The Lord our righteousness. Now come over to Jeremiah 33. Jeremiah 33, and just do a little comparison here, verse 15. Jeremiah 33, 15 and 16. In those days, at that time, will I cause the branch of righteousness to grow up unto David, and he shall execute judgment and righteousness in the land. Very similar as chapter 23, isn't it? In those days, verse 16, shall Judah be saved, and Jerusalem shall dwell safely. And this is the name wherewith she shall be called. Who's the she? That'll be Israel. Jerusalem, Judah. What is she going to be called? The Lord our righteousness. The Messiah is going to be called the Lord our righteousness. Israel is going to be called the same thing, but where? In the kingdom. So this terminology, now go back to Matthew 3 as we kind of wrap this up here. Christ is, that's what's going on here, not just him going down, getting a little wet, coming up, and there's a wonderful story now for the books and the children to color and read, and about how there's a little dove floating down, and this is my son in whom I am well pleased, or, you know, okay, hello children, this is God, you know, none of that stuff. There's stuff going on here. He's identified himself with the believing remnant, and them with him, by the way. Then he becomes the head of that righteous nation, the ones whom the kingdom is going to be given to. And then he's going to go at it now, starting in chapter 4. But notice something here, just carefully, and back in verse 17, in verse 16. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. In those two verses, you have the Trinity clearly presented. This is the first time, by the way, that you see them all together in one place, clearly identifiable and distinguishable in their personalities and in their operations. It's very important to catch that. When he says, this is my beloved Son, the Father is announcing him as his Son. The Spirit of God seals him and anoints him And when you come over to John 1, run over there to John 1, what's now the proclamation out there amongst the people? John 1, verse 47. Now you have to remember, start in verse 35, John 1, 35. Again the next day after John stood and two of his disciples. Okay? So these are men following John the Baptist. Verse 37. And the two disciples heard him speak and they followed Jesus. Verse 40. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon and said unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus, and when Jesus beheld him, he said, Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which being interpreted is a stone. Peter and his brothers start out as followers of John the Baptist. They are already a part of that little flock. When the Lord shows up, now he's going to identify them as the leaders. You follow? They're already in under John's ministry. The Lord shows up, grabs them, and says, You're the leadership. Now, drop down to verse 47. This is where we're at. Because notice what the Son of God is, when he says that term, the Son of God. Verse 47. And Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith unto him, Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Nathanael saith unto him, Whence knowest thou me? How do you know me? Jesus answered and said unto him, Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Isn't it interesting? He's an Israelite with no guile, and he's under the fig tree. We studied Saturday at the men's thing about the fig tree, the religious life of Israel. Nathanael was a Bible-toting Jew. He was an Orthodox Jew. He was fundamental. Here it is. By the way, Pharisees and Sadducees, Pharisees are the Bible fundamentalist guys. They're the conservative group. They're following every jot and tittle. The Sadducees are the liberals. They don't think you have the word. They don't think you ought to believe in any of it. It's all stories anyway. Now, where are we? Verse 49. Nathanael answered and saith unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Now watch. Thou art the King of Israel. The Son of God. This is my beloved Son. You know who else he is? He's the King. That's who he is. And the King, thou art the King of Israel, and thou art the Son of God. They are connected. And what we have in Matthew 3, come back to Matthew 16, is the beginning of the process to establish Christ as the King. That's what's starting in Matthew 3 with the baptism of John and the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Matthew 16, verse 27. For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of His Father with His angels, and then He shall reward every man according to his works. Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in His kingdom. After 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart. And he was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as light. Now, this is called the Transfiguration of Christ, Mount Transfiguration, and so forth. You go over there to 2 Peter 1, and he says, We are eyewitnesses of his majesty and of his glory. So where the Bible critics jump in is they say, see, in verse 28, when he says, there be some standing here that shall not taste death, and all these guys are dead, and none of them saw the coming of his kingdom, the glory of his kingdom. And yet, what does 2 Peter 1 say? Peter says, we did see his majesty. We did see his glory. Okay? They get to see the glory of the Father in totality of everything that was going on. There's Moses and Elijah there. Drop down to verse 5. So don't let somebody pull the wool over your eyes. Just keep studying. Verse 5. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud said, which said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And that again, that statement from Matthew 3. I just want you to see the connection here with the kingdom, the king, the glory, the majesty, and it all starts in Matthew chapter 3. Okay? Come over to Acts 13. Acts 13. Paul's going to speak here. Paul is speaking. Acts 13, verse 33. God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again. In other words, they killed him, and now God's raised him up again, the issue of the resurrection. As it is also written in the second Psalm, thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. Paul takes a reference here, and he says the reference in Psalms 2 about thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee is a reference to the resurrection of Christ. So when the Lord says back there in Psalms 2, this day have I begotten thee, The resurrection is the point where God the Son moves from being a servant to being the Son. That issue of adoption we're talking about a minute ago, that's when it's culminated. But in Matthew 3, the Father says, this is my beloved Son, because what does he see? The totality of everything ending right over there. So he makes that declaration. Follow that? Okay? Again, you can go to Hebrews 1. You see it all through Hebrews 1 and so forth. Come back to Matthew 3. And we'll tie the rag on the bush and start chapter 4 next week. Chapter 3. Chapter 3, again, coming out verse 17. And lo, a voice from heaven saith, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. So Christ is identified as the obedient man, the perfect man. He's identified with the little flock in baptism and the anointing. He's anointed into, introduced into the offices of the prophet, priest, and king. The push now is going to be about the king in Matthew. But then watch chapter 4, verse 1. Then was Jesus led up in the spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Now the devil shows up. We got everything going great. Everything's good, boom, 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 boom. And then who shows up? The adversary. And the adversary looks at Christ and says, okay, you want to get into the ring with this fight? Let's go at it. And the temptation starts. And the temptation, which runs down through the first 11 verses, is the adversary attempting to cause the Lord Jesus Christ to disqualify himself completely as Israel's prophet, priest, and king. We'll look into it when we get, okay? Matthew's account of the temptation is a dispensational picture for the nation of Israel. Luke's account is a picture of Luke of the man. But Matthew sits at the beginning. It's that transitional book we're talking about. So there's a dispensational picture going to happen here in the nation of Israel, and we'll get there next time, okay? We'll start all that next time. Now, I know we're moving quickly. I told you we were. I'm hoping you'll rest on our studies in Luke and John and some of this. but I'm not skipping detail. I'm trying not to skip too many details, okay? Just remember, the Lord gets baptized so that he would be made manifest, identified to the little flock, to the nation of Israel as a whole, as a member of that little flock, that believing remnant, as king, priest, prophet, the whole bit, okay? And he's doing it the way everybody has to do with it. That way he can be numbered with the transgressors. He can taste death for every man. He can be tempted. By the way, in Matthew 4, in those temptations, there's three of them. So we're going to see the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, those three areas. He's going to get nailed with them. He's going to win. Okay, you know, he's a winner, okay? So he's going to be okay, but he's tempted in all points common to man. And we're going to see all of that as we go through this, okay? All right, Heavenly Father, we thank you for the evening, Lord. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the look here into the beginning of your ministry here on the earth, and just rejoice in the things here in Matthew. In your name we pray, amen.